I read to you a moment ago a passage from Mark's Gospel. And you'll remember that in that passage, Jesus asked his disciples a question. He asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Jesus was already very famous at this point. Everyone had heard amazing stories about the miracles he'd done. Everyone agreed that he was a brilliant public speaker. Crowds followed him everywhere he went. Jesus was the man of the moment. He was the man everyone was interested in. People were talking about him everywhere. They talked about his latest miracle. They quoted puzzling things he'd said and argued about what they might mean. If anybody had any new information about Jesus, everyone wanted to know about it. And everyone had their own idea about Jesus, who he was, where he'd come from. Was he real? Was he a fake? What was he up to? What was he planning? And because people in those days were religious, at least in that country, they were asking the question, where does Jesus fit into God's plans? Everyone you talked to had their own opinion about Jesus. Now, the thing to bear in mind was that most of the opinions that people had about Jesus were pretty ignorant. Most of the people who sounded off about Jesus had only ever seen him from a distance, if they'd seen him at all. Really, they knew very little about him, but they still felt free to talk as if they knew it all. It's always been like that. It's amazing how ready people are to express an opinion about somebody they actually know very little about. Before coronavirus pushed everything else off the front page, lots of people were talking, weren't they, about Harry and Meghan. And I heard so many people giving their opinion of them. Oh, she's the one who's in the driving seat. You know, he's weak. Oh, no, he's a strong character. He knows just what he's doing. Well, I think they're going to back down. No, they'll stick to their guns. But of course, most of the people who were talking about them had never met either of them. All they knew was what they picked up from the media. But it made no difference. They had their opinion and they felt free to push their opinion onto everyone else. And it was like that in Jesus' time. He was the great celebrity. And everyone had their own opinions about him. People who'd never met him. People who'd only heard things third hand. They still felt free to give their opinion about Jesus. And that's still true. I don't mean that in our society Jesus is a celebrity. He's not. Most people don't have any great interest in Jesus, at least in this country. There are places still in the world where Jesus is the ultimate celebrity, where people take him very seriously. But in our country, as far as I can see, at this moment in time, most people just aren't that interested in him. And yet people do still feel free to express their opinions about him. I've heard lots of young people, and some older people as well, just saying he never actually existed. And you say, well, have you ever looked at the evidence? And they say, yeah, there isn't any, it's all fairy stories. But actually, they've not got the faintest idea what they're talking about. Most of them have never read any of the books in the New Testament. If they had, they wouldn't call them fairy stories, because they've got nothing in common with fairy stories. They don't know who wrote those books. They don't know anything about first century history. They couldn't quote one historian who's actually studied that period of history. But they know Jesus never existed. Again, lots of people say that the great thing about Jesus is that he taught a message of tolerance and love. But they can't actually quote anything he said. It's just that they pick that up from some website or from somebody they once heard speaking on the radio. I was reading just a week or so ago a book by a famous spiritualist. And he was going on about what a wonderful medium Jesus was. I talked with Muslims who tell me that Jesus was a prophet who foretold the coming of Muhammad. I've read things by vegetarians who are sure that Jesus was a vegetarian, even though the Gospels all talk about Jesus eating a Passover meal with his disciples, and the main meal of that dish was always roast lamb. So all these people have got their own contradictory ideas of who Jesus was. But the weird thing is that none of them ever quote to you anything Jesus ever said. Or if they do, it's in some twisted form. None of them ever seem to bother to sit down and read through one of the Gospels which tell the story of his life. None of them ever feel they need to check up on the facts. They think they're entitled to have an opinion about Jesus without ever really finding out the truth about him. It's like that now. And it was like that back in Jesus' own time. Everyone was willing to express an opinion about Jesus. But very few people really knew anything about him. But there were exceptions. There were a few people who really did know Jesus. Jesus had 12 close friends, 12 companions, who went with him everywhere he went. They ate their meals with him. They worked with him. They went on holiday with him. They would sit up half the night talking with him. They were there when he worked his miracles. They travelled with him. They camped out with him. They were there when he got up in the morning. They were there when he went to bed. They watched him when he had crowds all around him. And they watched him when the crowds went away. They were allowed to stay with him. They listened to his prayers. And he taught them to pray the way he did. These 12 disciples really knew Jesus. They knew Jesus as well as it's possible for one man to know another. They had the time to get at the facts and to build up their picture. They had the time to find out the truth about Jesus. Well, one day, as we've read, Jesus was on his own with those 12 men. And it was then that he put that question to them. Who do people say I am? And the disciples answered the question. They tell Jesus some of the opinions that they've heard other people give. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been a great preacher, but he'd been executed a few months earlier. And now some people were saying that Jesus must be John, come back from the dead. Well, that shows just how ignorant they were, because Jesus and John had overlapped. In fact, they had met one another. So how could Jesus be John the Baptist? On top of that, John never did any miracles. Jesus was known to everyone as a miracle worker. John baptized people. Jesus never baptized anyone. John lived out in the desert eating insects and wild honey. Jesus lived like anyone else. He went to dinner parties. He enjoyed a good meal. So people who said that Jesus and John the Baptist were really the same person, they were just talking nonsense. They didn't really know anything, it seems, either about Jesus or John the Baptist. But they'd heard this wild rumour that Jesus was John come back, and they were just repeating it. They were sure it must be true. Other people, the disciples said, believed that Jesus was Elijah. Elijah was another prophet who'd lived hundreds of years earlier. Elijah didn't die. Elijah was taken up to heaven while still alive. So now these people were saying, well, Jesus must be Elijah, come back from heaven. Well, again, they obviously didn't know anything about Jesus. Jesus was a descendant of David, and Elijah wasn't. And Jesus didn't suddenly appear from heaven as a full-grown man. He grew up as a normal child. He worked in the family business when he was a teenager and in his 20s. Again, people repeated this wild story about Jesus. He's Elijah come back from heaven. But they didn't know any of the facts. And then other people, again, were just really vague. They simply said, well, he's one of the prophets. He's one of the old prophets come back. But we don't know which of them. But we do know he's one of them. You can't argue with people like that, can you? People who admit that they don't know anything definite, but they're still so sure of their own opinion. All these different opinions people had of the Lord Jesus. And they were also ignorant. And yes, it's still like that. People are ready to tell us what they think of Jesus, and most of what they say will be nonsense because they don't know any of the facts. So let me ask, have you got an opinion about the Lord Jesus? Do you think you know who he was, what he taught, what his purposes were, how he fits into God's plan for the world? Well, think about it. How firmly is your opinion based on the facts? Have you actually looked for yourself at the facts about the Lord Jesus? Or are you just depending on vague ideas picked up from an RE teacher at school, or from the media, or what you once heard a priest say at a wedding? How much do you actually know about Jesus? Well, that was the first question Jesus asked his disciples. What do other people think of me? And they answered that question. And then he looked at them. Remember, these were the people, the 12 men, who knew him in a way nobody else did. And he says to them, but who do you say I am? And they look at one another. Who's going to answer? Who's going to be their spokesman? And then one of them, his name was Simon Peter, speaks up. And he says this, you are the Christ. You're not just a prophet, as other people say. You are the Christ. Now, do you know what that means? What Peter was saying was this. You are the King, the Supreme King, the Ultimate King. You're the one who will rule the whole universe forever. Christ is a Greek word. It means anointed. When Jewish people crowned a king, they anointed him with oil. So a king was an anointed one. But when they talked about the anointed, the Christ, they meant the final king, God's own son, the king who would rescue the world, the king whose kingdom would go on forever. Jewish people had been waiting for the Christ for hundreds of years. But now Peter looks at Jesus and he says, you're the one we've been waiting for. You are the Christ. Listen, this is what one of the Old Testament prophets said about the Christ. To us a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, from this time forth and forevermore. Well, now Peter's talking to Jesus, a man, remember, who's worked as a carpenter, just an ordinary looking man. And Peter says to him, I believe you are the Christ, the one that the prophets were describing. You are the Wonderful Counselor. You are the Mighty God. You are the Everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace. You're the one who will reign from this time on and forever. And Peter was speaking for them all. You see, people who didn't really know anything solid about Jesus, people who didn't know the facts, who hadn't seen him close up, they said, oh, he's a great prophet. Oh, he's a wonderful teacher. Oh, he's a great religious leader, isn't he? But the disciples who'd been with Jesus day by day for years, who'd watched his every action and listened to his every word, they said, you're the Christ. You're the Lord. You're the King of the universe. They knew who Jesus was. And they knew what that meant for them. If Jesus is a prophet, and if that's all he is, if he's a great religious leader, well, all right, he's got something to give. We can learn something from Elijah. We can learn something from John the Baptist. Many people would say we can learn something from Muhammad. We can learn something from whoever the latest BBC pundit is. We can listen to all these different men with their different insights, and we can take what we find helpful from each one of them, and we can add Jesus to that list. But if Jesus is the Christ, it means that he's everything. It means that he's the one king. He's the one judge. He's the one saviour. It means that he's the one we have to believe and follow and obey. He's our ruler. He's our Lord. He's the Lord of the universe. When Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the king, Peter was also saying, and we are your subjects. You've got the right to tell us anything, and we'll believe it. You've got the right to give us any command, and we'll obey it. You've got the right to judge us, and no one can argue with your judgment. You're the king. You're the one who has the right to rule the universe forever. That was Peter's opinion of the Lord Jesus. And it was an opinion based on the facts. But now, listen to what Jesus said in reply. Again, we read it earlier. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter's called him the Christ. But when Jesus answers him, Jesus uses a different title for himself. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Now, what was Jesus saying? Was he saying, oh no, Peter, you got it wrong. I'm only a man. No, listen, this is from the Old Testament again. This is what Jesus was referring to. Behold, said a great prophet called Daniel, behold, there came one like a son of man with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, the Eternal God, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. When Jesus called himself the Son of Man, that's who he was claiming to be. You see, Peter didn't believe that Jesus was just a religious leader. But neither did Jesus himself. Jesus said he was the Son of Man. And what that means is that he's the one who's going to come in the clouds of heaven. He's going to be given total dominion. He's going to be worshipped by all peoples, languages, and men of every nation. You know, there are two things that you mustn't miss in those words. Firstly, the prophet said that the Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven. Do you know what that means? In the Bible, the clouds of heaven are the clouds of God's glory. The Son of Man is going to appear with all God's glory. And then secondly, it says that the Son of Man will be worshipped by all peoples. So the Son of Man shares the glory of God, and everyone must worship him as God. When Jesus called himself the Son of Man, he was saying that he is equal with God, and that one day every person in the world is going to have to worship him as God. He's not just a king. He's so much more than that. You obey a king. Well, you're supposed to. You work for a king. But God, you worship. And Jesus, a carpenter from a little village in the sticks called Nazareth, says, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one whom you and everyone else is going to have to worship one day. Well, that rules one thing out, doesn't it? Nobody who knows the facts can say that Jesus was just a good man, that he was just an inspiring religious leader. Jesus said that he was the Son of Man, and that means he was claiming to be equal with God. He was saying he should be worshipped as God. And that leaves you with three options. Jesus may have been insane. This may have been some egotistic delusion, or he may have been a complete fraud, but he can't just have been a good man. Good men don't go round saying, I'm God's equal, worship me. Well, we know what Peter and the other disciples made of Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the supreme king. And we know what Jesus claimed for himself. He's the Son of Man. He's the one who must be worshipped along with God. Let's ask one more question. What did Jesus think his main work was going to be? You know, you could put that question to any leader, couldn't you? You could say, well, what do you intend to achieve? What's your program? What's your manifesto? And if he's a politician being interviewed today, he might say, well, I just want to steer my country safely through this epidemic. Or if he's thinking about long more long-term goals. He might say, I intend to make Britain a fairer, more upwardly mobile, more equal society. Or if he's an academic, he might say, I intend to write the definitive book on such and such a subject. And if he's a religious leader, he might say, I just want to share truth with people so that they can live fuller lives. Each one could lay out his agenda. What was Jesus's agenda? What did Jesus see as the most important work that he would do here on earth? Listen, we read it earlier. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, Jesus himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Well, what an extraordinary program for the Christ, for the Supreme King to set out. What a strange agenda for the Son of Man, the one who's going to be worshipped forever. He says, I'm going to suffer. That's my plan. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to go through great suffering, sufferings of many kinds. I'm going to be rejected. Surely it's the goal of every king, every leader, every teacher to be accepted. They can't achieve anything unless people accept them. But Jesus says, I'm going to be rejected by all the key people, all the religious leaders, the elders, the chief priests. I'm not going to change their minds. I'm not going to persuade them to follow me. I'm going to be rejected by them. And I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed, executed. And that's my program. That's the path ahead for me. Try and put yourself in the situation. You've got this quietly spoken man sitting with these chosen friends around him. And they've just declared that he's the king. He's the great ruler they've been waiting for. And he's answered and he said, yes, and more than that, I'm the Son of Man. All nations are going to worship me. And so they're waiting for him to announce his program, how he's going to take his rightful place, how he's going to change the world, how he's going to overthrow all his enemies, how he's going to seize the kingdom for himself. And he quietly says, I'm going to suffer and be rejected by everyone that counts, and I'm going to be killed. Doesn't make any sense at all, does it? And yet he says, it must be like this. That's the word he uses. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected. He must be killed. He's not saying it may happen if things go wrong. He's saying it must happen. It's what God has planned. This is my agenda. This is the main work I've come to do. You know, people who've never really found out the facts about Jesus will tell you that Jesus came to build a better society, or that he came to teach us to care for the poor and the needy. He came to give us an example of love. He came to show us the way of enlightenment. When people talk like that, they show that they just don't know the facts. The fact is that Jesus himself said he had come to suffer and to die. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, that wasn't a blip in the plan. That was the plan. Because there, dying in agony on a cross, Jesus was going to do something that couldn't be done in any other way. He talked about it a little bit later. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 5. He said this, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That was the plan. Jesus would give his life as a ransom for many people. You know what the word ransom means? It means that you pay a price to set people free. Jesus came to set many people free. And his life was the price that had to be paid to do that. Set people free from what? Well, he answered that question on another occasion when he said he had come to save people from their sins. We are sinners. You and I. Every one of us. Each of us has done things that are against God's will, against God's commandments, against God himself. We've done evil things, selfish things. We've grieved God, and we've angered him. Well, Jesus came to be punished in the place of all who want to be rescued from their sins. There on the cross, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of Man, was going to suffer the punishment that millions upon millions of bad people deserved. And that's how he would ransom many people. Not everyone, but those particular people whom God had chosen to be saved. They would be set free from their sins through his death. We say it again, the work that Jesus came to do was to die. To die a terrible, wretched, lonely death on the cross. We were thinking about that just 2 days ago on Good Friday. And by dying that death, Jesus opened the way for our sins to be cancelled out, for us to get right with God, for us to have God as our Father and our friend forever, to become members of an everlasting kingdom ruled over by Jesus himself, a kingdom of joy. Let me say this to you. What you need is not someone to solve your problems and make you happy. What you need is not someone to teach you how to be a nice person with peaceful thoughts. What this world needs is not someone who can prevent a virus from ever again ravaging the world. What we need, what every human being needs, is someone to die for us. Someone to take the punishment for our sins so that God can give us a free pardon. And Jesus said, "I've come to be that person. Yes, one day I'm going to rule the universe as the Christ, the Son of Man. But first, I've got to suffer. I've got to be rejected. I've got to die. I've got to pay the price so that bad people can be rescued." But he adds one more thing. Listen again to the verse we read. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, Jesus himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Yeah, that was on his agenda too, that he would rise again. He knew he was going to suffer and die, and he knew what that would involve. Again, he describes in a bit more detail later that he says the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus knew it all. He knew the way they were going to flog the flesh off his bones. He knew the way they were going to batter him. He knew the way they would spit on him. He knew he was going to be hung on a cross with his body torn open. He knew he was going to have a spear driven home into his heart. He knows he's going to be buried. And he says calmly, after 3 days, I'll be alive again. I'm going to walk out of that tomb. It's an insane thing for a man to say. Everything that Jesus said here was insane. It was insane to let himself be labelled the Christ. It was insane to call himself the Son of Man. It was insane to lay down a programme of suffering, rejection and death. It was surely insane to say that he was going to rise 3 days after he'd been killed. It's all insane. If Jesus was wrong about any of it, he was wrong about all of it. And then we can write him off as a pathetic madman. We're not going to praise him for his wise teaching or his enlightened social attitudes, are we? We're just going to say he was crazy. Unless, of course, it was true. And if it is true, what that means is that Jesus is not just an important person. He's not just someone who can give us a bit of inspiration when we need it. It means that he is the only person who really matters. He is our only hope. You know, we're living through a huge national and international crisis. And many people are very frightened, because death is all around us. Perhaps people you know personally have been carried away by this epidemic. And perhaps you're secretly terrified yourself because you know that you could be the next. Maybe that's why you've chosen to listen into this live stream this morning, because you hope that somehow you'll get some comfort, some reassurance from listening into a Christian service. But you know, if Jesus was not who he said he was, and if Jesus did not die and rise again, Christianity has nothing to offer you. No reassurance, no comfort. How can a deluded lunatic who died 2,000 years ago, who said he'd rise on the third day but stayed dead, how can he be of the slightest help to you or anyone else now? But if Jesus really was the Christ, the anointed king who's going to reign forever, if Jesus really did die to rescue people who have sinned against God, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then Jesus has everything to offer you. He can save you from your sins. He can turn God's anger away from you. He can share his own everlasting life with you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Everything hangs on this. Was Jesus really the Christ? Did he really give his life as a ransom? Did he rise again from the dead? Is he alive now? If those things are true, there is hope for you, whatever is happening in the world around. No, no, there's more than hope, there's certainty. If you put yourself into the hands of Jesus Christ, if you tell him that you're a sinner, if you confess that you deserve to be rejected by God, if you turn from your sins, and if you turn to Jesus Christ, trusting him alone to save you, it's certain you will be forgiven for every wrong thing you've ever done. You will become one of God's beloved children. You will receive everlasting life. You will be safe forever. Listen, we read these words at the beginning of the service. Remember, they were written by a man who wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus was the King. He didn't believe that Jesus had died for sinners. He didn't believe that Jesus had risen again. But he found out the truth, and he wrote this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then last of all he appeared to me, as to one born out of due time. Paul knew that Jesus, who had died for sin, had been raised from the dead. And that man Paul trusted himself forever, in life and in death, to the Lord Jesus. Are you ready to trust yourself to Jesus Christ? In a dying world, are you ready to put yourself into his hands and trust him to deal with the problem of your sins? Are you ready to look to him alone to give you everlasting life? Well, then I'm urging you, get on your knees today and call out to him. Tell him how much you need him. Maybe you feel you need to know more first. Well, you'll find everything you need to know about Jesus in the Bible. So, knock the dust off that Bible that you've had on the shelf these past years, and open it at Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, four accounts of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Read, discover this man, Jesus, the Son of Man, the Christ,